But dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It doesn't depend on me, it depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the title of this lesson is Believe in What You Are. For a number of months, we have been working on learning to see reality as it truly is. Reality is the way things really are according to God. I don't care how much you know, you are limited in your information. God is infinite. He is all-knowing. He is omniscient or all-knowing. He knows everything. Reality is the way things are according to God. And our goal is to learn to see things the way he sees them and then walk in the light of it, walk in agreement with it. That's actually what renewing the mind is all about. And the purpose of doing this is so that we can demonstrate the will of God in our lives. Part of seeing reality as it truly is involves seeing God as he truly is and ourselves as we truly are in relation to him. I'm just going to jump right in tonight because we got a lot. I'm going to do some review, and I can't not review. It's just not possible. But I got a lot of information I want to give you tonight. This is reality. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are born of God. You are a partaker of his life. There's something in you that was not in you before you believed on Jesus as Savior and Lord. It's called eternal life. Now, we've made this point. Eternal life is not live forever life. When you begin to talk about everlasting life, eternal life, people think in terms of living in heaven with God forever, which we're absolutely going to do. But that's not what the Bible means when it speaks of the life that we receive when we come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We get eternal life. Eternal life is not live forever life. You were going to live forever before you knew Jesus. You were going to live in hell. From the moment of conception in a mother's womb, you've got a little eternal being, somebody who is never going to come to an end. The only issue is where will you live for eternity? And, of course, that depends on what you do with Jesus. Eternal life is not live forever life. Eternal life is the uncreated life in God. It's the life of God. It's actually the being and substance of God. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, we're not going to look up every verse on this outline. There's too many of them. But we are going to, I'm going to point out some specific ones. John, chapter 1. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior today, there's something in you that was not in you before you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called eternal life. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, in him, that's Jesus in context, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. There's life in God. If we back up, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. There's life in God. When you believe on Jesus, you receive the life in God himself. Turn to chapter 3, John chapter 3. This is probably the most famous verse in the New Testament. Everybody in here can quote it if you've been a Christian for any length of time. John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life there, eternal life. That is the life that's in God. Now, look at that phrase, whosoever believeth in him, in him. In the Greek, it's literally believes into. You can check it out, see if I'm telling the truth or not. It has the idea of believe into. You didn't know this happened, but when you believed on Jesus, the Holy Spirit united you, your innermost being. The Bible refers to your innermost being as your spirit. The Holy Spirit united your spirit to the uncreated eternal life of God, the life in God, the very substance and being of God. In Him is life, and that life is the light of men. Now, if you would, look at 1 John chapter 11, or chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Drop down to verse 11. It says, and this is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The life that God gave you. So we get the definition here of eternal life. It's the life that's in the Son. It's the life that's in God Himself. That's the life you got when you were born again. There's something in you that was not in you before you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read this verse off your outline out of another translation. This is the King James. I want to read you from William's translation. It says, and this testimony is that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is given through union with His Son. When you see the phrase in Christ in the epistles, you can legitimately insert the word union in there. That's legitimate. Many translations do that. The King James doesn't, but that's the idea. This life comes to us in union with the Son. Now, let's think about it for a minute. The New Testament uses three word pictures to describe our relationship with Jesus once we believe on Him. Vine and branch, head and body, and husband and wife. We're not going to look those up, but I've got references down there. Vine and branch, head and body, and husband and wife. Those word pictures all depict union. Union. A branch is united to the vine and partakes of that life. A head is joined to a body, and they share the same life. And a husband and a wife are joined together, and they share the same life. Now, why are those three word pictures used? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Because the Holy Spirit was trying to impart to us information about the nature of what has happened through believing on Jesus. We've been united to Him, and we share His life. This life is a present tense possession. If we keep reading here, we've read verse 11, and this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you hath the Son, you hath life. You got life. It isn't live forever life. You had live forever life from the moment of conception in your mother's womb. What you have now is the life that's in God, the uncreated eternal life, the being and substance of God. If you back up here to verse 1, I didn't put this in the outline, I just realized, but this verse is in previous outlines as part of this series. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Why? Because you receive life from God. Just like a mother gives life to the kid when the kid is born, you receive life from God. What life? The life's in God. What life does the baby receive? The life that's in mom and dad. See, all these word pictures that the New Testament uses are in there to help us understand these spiritual truths. There's something in you that was not in you before you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God created men and women with the capacity to receive God's life into their spirit, into their innermost being. That's what the new birth is all about. That's what being born of God is all about. It's receiving His life into your spirit. Now, just about every point I'm making here, we could do a whole lesson on. These lessons are really hard for me because I want to talk about everything I know about every single point I'm making, and it's going to be hard enough to be done on time without doing that too. The Bible says that we're a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. Obviously, the body's your physical body. Your spirit is the part of you that was made to receive the life and nature of God, and your soul is your mental and your emotional faculties. Whole can of worms for another night. But in you, in your spirit, you have the capacity to receive God. And God made you that way, and when you're born again, that's what happens. Now, Jesus came to earth to bring life to men. We've discussed this in great detail already in earlier lessons in this series. John 10:10, another famous verse. It says, I am come, Jesus said this, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Sadly, that verse has been watered down to, Jesus came to bring us a better life in this life, a new car. I'm not opposed to a new car, but that isn't why Jesus came. He didn't come to get you a new car. He came to bring you an abundance of the life that's in God Himself. Now, turn to John chapter 3 again. This is another familiar passage. See, a lot of these verses that people know, they're so familiar, you don't hear it. You don't get the impact of it. John chapter 3, Jesus came to give us an abundance of God's uncreated eternal life in our spirit. Here in John chapter 3, you're familiar with this. I'll start in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, or unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then drop down to verse 5. Let's go ahead and read verse 4 because I'll refer to it in a minute. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Tons of stuff in here we're not going to talk about right now, but I want you to notice a couple of things. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Now that word born again, if you look it up in the Greek, it means born from above. Born from above. Okay, that's the literal Greek there. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Now in this little conversation with Nicodemus the Pharisee, Jesus makes it clear that he's not talking about a natural birth, because when Nicodemus says, I don't get it, you mean I got to crawl back up into my mother's womb and come out again? And Jesus says, no. If we read in more detail and combined it with some other passages, we'd see Jesus is not talking about a natural birth. He's talking about a supernatural event accomplished by the Spirit of God, whereby the uncreated eternal life in God Himself comes into your spirit. Now, Christianity is not a belief system. Christianity is not a code of ethics. I'm not denying that there are specific tenets that we're supposed to believe as Christians, nor am I denying that there are certain behaviors we're supposed to adopt as Christians. Absolutely. But Christianity is first and foremost supernatural. What is supernatural? That's another good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. Supernatural is beyond natural. If you look it up in the dictionary, it says of or relating to unseen things, to invisible things, particularly as they relate to God. supernatural. That's what Christianity is. It's first and foremost supernatural. Christianity is a living, organic union between God and man through Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. It's a living, vital, organic means living, vital. You know, when they take your vital signs, they're checking to see if you're still alive. It's a living, organic, vital union between God and man. We were created for that purpose. I could do a whole lesson and show you buku verses on that. It's supernatural. As Christians, we have way more than forgiveness of sins. If that's all we had, yay. But God's goal was not to forgive our sins. His goal was to give us a new nature so we never sin again. Christianity is receiving a new nature. We get a new nature. The entrance of this eternal, uncreated life of God into our spirit produces tremendous transformation. We could do the whole lesson on this. Christianity is transformational. The point of Christianity is to turn unrighteous, unholy children of the devil, which is what we were before we bowed our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of Christianity is to turn unrighteous, unholy, sinful men and women who partake of the devil's nature, which is death, into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God who partake of the life of God. That's what Christianity is all about. I'm not saying there aren't beliefs and behaviors we're supposed to have, but those beliefs and behaviors come out of the union, which changes us. We were dead according to the scriptures. We can do the whole lesson on this. I've got some verses down there. We're not looking them up. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. I did not bow my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ until I was 24 years old. And according to the scripture, I was dead. I had physical life, bios. I had soul life, psuche. Those are two Greek words, translated life. But I didn't have zoe, the very life of God, eternal life. My spirit was dead, dark, black. By nature, Scripture says, I was an object of God's wrath. The problem with men isn't what they do, it's what they are. They do what they do because of what they are. See, if we were just forgiven sinners, God doesn't want forgiven sinners as sons. He wants sons like Jesus. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night. Jesus in his humanity is actually the pattern for the family. Whole can of worms for another night. I got to stick to the outline. I got a lot to say. Don't slow me down, okay? We were dead or cut off from or lacking eternal life in our spirit. But now, through union with Christ, through being born of God, we are alive, Scripture says. We now possess the life of God in our spirit. It is a present tense possession. Drop down to verse 36 here. I didn't read these verses earlier. I'm going to stick them in right now. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's the Greek word zoe there. The word Z-O-E, zoe, is used when Scripture talks about the life we receive at the new birth. He who believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath, zoe, hath the life in God. What does hath mean? It means you got it. You got it. That's what the dictionary says. You got it. Look at John chapter 6, verse 47. It is a present tense possession. There's something in you now that was not in you before. John 6, 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, got, present tense, hath, everlasting life. It isn't something in the future. The reason you have a future with God is because you have everlasting life right now. Nobody's getting into heaven without everlasting life in their spirit. Nobody's getting into heaven without the life and nature of God in their human spirit. We were unholy, unrighteous children of the devil by our first birth. But now we're righteous, holy sons and daughters of God through new birth. We're not looking up any verses. I put some down there if you want to look on your own and study. I'll give you a test next week. I'll bring the pencils. You think I'm kidding? No. Turn to, we're here. I'll do these not in order. but to make page turning easier. We were by nature objects of God's wrath, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. But now we are partakers of God's nature. God's nature is life. God's nature is life. Go back to John chapter 1. Let's reread this verse. God's nature is life. John 1, verse 4. In him was life. Zoe, that's that Greek word. In him was life. And that life is the light of men. Turn to John 5, 26. 5, 26. It says, for as the Father hath life in himself, God hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. Life is the nature and substance and being of God. And turn to John 14. Let me give you one more. John 14, verse 6. This is another familiar verse, but we lose the impact of it sometimes because it is so familiar. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life. I am the life. There's life in me, and through believing on me, you are in union with the life that's in me. The life that's in me is the life that's in the Father. You were created to receive that life. I paid the price for sin so it could be removed, and God could do what he always intended to do, and that is fill you with his very life and nature. One more, 2 Peter. I like to show people this verse because a lot of people have not noticed it. They think I'm making it up when I say this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's coming in the middle of the thought. Through knowledge of Jesus is given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now listen to this, that by these, through God's promise of eternal life, you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's what it says. This is King James. This is not the first book of the New Age. We partake of God's nature. We don't become God. We don't become little gods. We are creature. He is creator. But God made creatures, us, as much like himself as creatures can be like their creators, so we can become literal sons and daughters through receiving his life. It goes on to say, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Whole can of worms for another night, but the corruption that's in the world through lust is death. Through receiving life, I'm delivered from death. Whole can of worms for another night. Now, eternal life is in our spirits. This eternal life is there to enable us to walk as Jesus walked when he was on this earth. That's the standard for Christian behavior. 1 John 2, 6 says, if any man says he abides in Christ, he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. Nowhere does the Bible say you're only human, give it your best shot. The Bible says walk like Jesus. You can't do it by natural human life. You have to have the same life Jesus walked by. Now, we've got the life. We have it. If you have the Son, you have life. There's something in you that wasn't in you before. Now we have to learn how to walk or conduct ourselves in the light of the life of God that's in us so that we can have outward demonstration of the life within. We want to talk more about that tonight. That was just my introduction. Praise the Lord. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It'll go faster. It'll go faster. I've been playing around, but now we're really going to get to it. Galatians chapter 2. We spent a whole lesson a couple weeks ago on this verse. Let me just revisit a few main points and get to what I want to talk about tonight. Recently, we've referred to Paul the Apostle, who was actually given this revelation of union with Christ. I could do the whole lesson and show you that. Jesus specifically commissioned him to teach this particular revelation. It's called a mystery. Mystery is something in the Bible. it's something in the plan and purpose of God that up until that time has not been revealed to men. God never revealed to men that he planned to indwell men and unite us to the life in him until he revealed it to Paul. There's veiled hints of it, but the full revelation was given to Paul, who was commissioned to go out and preach it. And Paul was taught the gospel he preached personally by Jesus Christ. Got the verses down there, you can look them up. Now, Paul had outward demonstration of that life in him. He, on the outside, what was on the inside showed up. We looked at him to see what he knew that we need to know, so we can demonstrate Zoe life in our lives and fulfill the will of God in our lives. From him, we learn that we need to know and believe what was given to us in the new birth. We need to know it. That's why we're taking time to teach and just go over it and over it and believe it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, I am, it's am in the King James, but the Greek is was. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Tons of stuff in there. We discussed it in detail a few weeks ago. Let me just briefly summarize. Paul knew he was in union with Jesus Christ. He knew he was a partaker of the life of God. He said that he lived by faith in the Son of God. Now, that means a lot of things, but in the context in which he said it here, it meant I live in dependence on him in me to be through me what he's promised to be. He lived in dependence on the life of God in him. He expected Jesus to be in and through him all that he had promised and provided. Paul knew that he had the life of God in him through union with Jesus Christ. He believed it, and guess what? He experienced it in his life. We're not going to reread it, but we could go there. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, don't actually turn there, but in those chapters, Paul talks in detail about having a treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. You're all familiar with that verse. And he says that in the face of the many trials he encountered in his life, in all of them, the life of God, the uncreated, eternal Zoe life of God, was demonstrated in him and through him. In those two chapters, he stresses an awareness of inward ability that shows up outwardly to empower us to deal with life's hardships. Do you remember that lesson? If not, pretend, because I would be really hurt if I thought you forgot a whole lesson that I taught you. We went into that in great detail. Thank you. Paul is the one who said, I'm more than a conqueror through my union with him. Paul's the one who said, I can do all things through my union with him. Paul is the one that said, he always causes me to triumph through my union with him. He lived it. He didn't just preach it. He lived it. Okay? Now, in that context is where we find a verse everybody knows. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. It says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That's almost a cliche in Christendom. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Well, the context in which Paul made that statement was inward ability that will show up outwardly to produce definitive results in our lives. In that context, he said, we walk by faith and not by sight. Here in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I'm in union with Christ. I have the life of God in me, and I live by faith in Jesus to be in and through me all that he has provided and promised. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Gosh, time is flying. It might be dragging for you, but it's flying for me. Praise the Lord. I always think I don't have enough stuff. I'm not kidding. I always do. I always do. Praise the Lord. And I actually cut out a bunch of stuff. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul wrote, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Jesus Christ? You received him by faith. Somebody told you about him, what he did for you at the cross, and you believed it. Well, Paul says, as you have therefore received him, so walk ye in him. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, let me read you a translation of this verse. I like this translation. It says, since then you have received the Lord Jesus, or since then you have received the Christ, even Jesus the Lord, conduct yourselves in the consciousness of union with him. Conduct yourself in the consciousness of union with him. Consciousness means awareness, okay? Live with the awareness of your union with Christ. Live with the awareness that there's something in you that wasn't in you before. Live with the awareness that God by his life, God by his spirit is in you to demonstrate outwardly the effects of the inward transformation that has taken place in you because you're born again. To experience the indwelling ability and power of God outwardly, we have to know it's there. I've just spent about a half hour saying all this stuff. There's a lot of Christians that don't know any of what I've told you. In fact, they would argue with me because it happens. I always win. I got the word of God. Praise the Lord. I'm bigger on the inside than I am on the outside because God's in me. But that's a whole can of worms for another day. To experience the indwelling ability of God outwardly, we have to know and believe that God is in us by his life. Believe and faith are two sides of the same coin. Faith is the noun, believe is the verb, okay? They're two sides of the same coin. Now, when you're in a church service, and it's a powerful service, and they played the worship songs you really like this particular Sunday, how many of you know it's easy to believe? I could run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. But then you go outside the door and you crash right into life. And it's all kind of out the window. Everybody can relate to that. What's the problem? The problem is we think we have faith, but it's not Bible faith. Let me repeat 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. What is faith? It's not sight. What is faith? It's not sight. What is faith? It's not sight. See, most of us live by sight and walk by sight, but we don't know it. To walk by sight means that you base what you believe and how you act on what you see and what you feel based on what you see. We all do it. And it's a struggle to get beyond it. A lot of people don't even know they're supposed to get beyond it. We walk by faith and not by sight. What's faith? It's not sight. It's not sight. See, I'll give you an example. Me, Christian, 40 years I've been a Christian. As many of you know, I was saved when I was 3. It was a very dramatic conversion. Just kidding. I was 4. Praise the Lord. Put a 2 in front of it and you've got it. So, okay, I'm a Christian. I have the indwelling life of Almighty God in me. I'm in union with the very uncreated life of God. I partake of the nature of God. But I feel weak. Therefore, I must be weak. That's how we approach life. I feel weak, therefore I am weak. But you need to understand, there's two sources of information available to us all the time. What we can see and what we can't see. And we're not going to look there in the interest of time. I could do the whole lesson on this. But 2 Corinthians 4:18, in this same chapter, this same section where Paul talked about an inward ability which showed up outwardly for him, he says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There is an unseen realm. It's the realm of Almighty God and His power and His provision. And then there is the seen physical world. The seen world came out of the invisible world because the invisible God spoke His invisible world, a word, and a physical material world came into being. The invisible power of God can and will change what we see. Jesus did it all the time. He took 5 loaves and, what, 2 fishes and turned them into a gazillion of them. What is that? That's the unseen power of God producing a physical, visible effect. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night. But the point for our discussion is this. There is more to reality than what we see and feel. That's why we're calling this series Learning to See Reality as It Truly Is. There's more to reality than what you see and feel. There's a whole invisible realm to which you now belong if you're born of God. Your citizenship is in that kingdom. Whole can of worms for another night. How many of you are tired of me saying whole can of worms for another night? Somebody gave me a hand puppet of a can of worms. I forgot to bring it. Tonight would have been the perfect night. And whip that baby out every time I say, I got a can of worms. I'll have to bring it. It's really cute. There's more to reality than what we see and feel. And if we will learn to side in with what God says about things we cannot see, things we cannot see will change what we see. That's the order in the kingdom. Once again, I could do whole lessons on this. You may feel weak. I'm not arguing that at all. I feel weak lots of times. I feel weak. I feel overwhelmed. But the basis of your identity is not how you feel. The basis of your identity is the condition of your spirit. And you are born of God. You are a partaker of the uncreated life and nature of God. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are more than a conqueror through Him who loved you. The condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. See, that's where we started out tonight. You have to learn to see to walk in victory, to walk in power. You have to learn to see yourself as you truly are in relation to God. You are not a weak, unworthy sinner anymore. You are. Absolutely. But now you are the very righteousness of God in Christ, a partaker of the life and the nature of God who can do all things through the strength of the one who lives in you. That's reality. I know it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like it for me. I know we're not always successful in it, and I'm not either, but I'd rather shoot for the stars and get halfway there than aim for the lamppost and hit it. We're preaching the standard and doing our best to learn to walk in the light of it. You may feel weak, but the basis of your identity is not how you feel. The condition of your spirit, which is alive with the life of God, is the basis of your identity. Now, we don't deny that we feel weak. We don't even deny that we're weak in and of ourselves to deal with whatever is at hand. How many times in your life does something come up against you, which you in yourself have absolutely no power to deal with, like daily? That's life in a sin-cursed earth. But see, faith, you thought I forgot what I was talking about, didn't you? Faith recognizes that there's more to reality than sight and feelings. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith recognizes that there's more to reality than just what I see and just what I feel in the moment. And faith recognizes that the greater reality can and will change what I see and feel if I'll side in with that greater reality. Paul felt weak. I can show you scriptures where Paul talked about feeling sad and feeling weak. See, we read those and we go, see, he's just like me. He feels weak. He feels sad. Keep reading. Because he goes on to say, Philippians 4:13, this is how the Amplified says it, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. So much we could say. Sadly, here's what most of us do. You know, you hear a verse like that and you go, that's great. That's awesome. I'm going to do that. I'm going out the door and I'm going to say, he's my strength. I'm strong in him. So we go out the door and sure enough, we say, he's my strength. I'm strong in him. And then we don't feel any different. So we conclude, it's not working. It's not working. Or I must have done something wrong. But see, that's all sense knowledge. You're basing what you believe in the moment on what you feel, on what you see. That's what I mean when I say we walk by sight and we don't even know it. We think we're believing, we're trying, we're doing our best. But if your source of information about anything is what you see and feel, that's walking by sight. Now, sometimes that's totally appropriate. I stuck my head out the door tonight to feel what the temperature was because I heard on the TV that the temperature had dropped. That's appropriate. God's given me senses to contact this material world. But there's a whole world beyond the seen world, and my senses don't give me any information about it. I have to consult the Word of God, the Bible, for that. See, the Bible, well, let me say it this way. You hear a sermon, I'm strong in the Lord, and you go, I'm strong in the Lord. And you don't feel any different, or maybe you feel worse, and you go, I must not be strong. That's all sense evidence. That's all walking by sight. The Bible is our evidence that the life of God is in us. See, it's like I said a couple weeks ago, we hear a lesson like this, and I know what everybody does. First thing everybody does is try to feel it. Let's find it. Ooh, I felt a goosebump. That must be it. Ooh, I felt a little something here. Is that the life of God? And then it goes away. And then where are you at? But see, my evidence that I am in union with God is not how I feel. My evidence is what the Word of God says. My evidence is what the Bible says. That's walking by faith. The Bible is our evidence that the life of God is in us and that we're living by the life of God. See, we hear a lesson like this. We go, okay, I'm going to live by the life of God. And we go out and try to grunt that life out. And then nothing happens. We don't feel any different. We get frustrated. I totally understand that. But according to the Bible, you are living by the life of God. You're alive because the life of God is in you. Therefore, you're living by the life of God. If you weren't living by the life of God, you'd be on your way to hell. You're not doing anything to make it happen. The Holy Ghost did it by uniting you to the life that's in Jesus when you believed on Jesus. Now, you may recall last week we discussed, yes, I'm still reviewing. I said I wasn't going to do it. I'm very sorry, but I can't help myself. Last week we talked about that generation at the edge of the promised land, the children of Israel that God delivered from Egypt. It was God's will that they go into that land and settle. God said, I'll defeat your enemies. God said, I'll take you in. But they didn't enter in. You know that. They sent the 12 spies in. 10 spies came back and said, the obstacles are too big. We can't go in. And everybody sided with them. Well, the New Testament tells us they didn't enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief is the opposite of belief. What's unbelief? Not faith. What does that mean? They walked by sight. They got to the edge of the land. They saw the obstacles. And they assessed themselves and their situation only in terms of what they could see and feel. Walled cities, giants, we look like grasshoppers compared to them, and we feel afraid. We can't take it. We can't take the land. We can't do what God said we can do, and we look like grasshoppers in our sight and in our enemy's sight. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, entered the land. They're the ones who said, we're well able to go up and take this land. Why? Same obstacles. Same situation. They weren't walking by sight. They were walking by what God said. God is with us, and He told us that He would bring us into the land. So I don't care how it looks. I really don't even care how I feel. If God says we can do this, we can do this. So much we could say about that. Now, let me throw this in right here. I am not trying to give you a gimmick or a formula to fix the problems in your life. I say this every week, but it's because I know what people do with lessons like this. Probably everybody in here is facing something big in their life, or somebody they love is facing something big, and they hear, I know, if I just say the right things, this will all go well, and my problems will go away. Just say the right words the right number of times, that's a waste of time. First off, what I'm trying to do is change your perception of reality through the Word of God so you see things the way they really are according to God and then agree with them. Joshua and Caleb at the edge of the promised land didn't take hands and say, we're going to confess 10 times that we're more than conquerors and we can take this land. I guarantee you if they'd have done that, they'd have gotten killed by the first enemy army they encountered. No, their view of reality was God is with us. Their defense has departed from them because God is with us. There's no defense that can stand up against God. So we're going into this land. Praise the Lord. Okay. Well, let me say this and we'll get to that. I got to watch my time. The condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. You, the man or the woman on the inside, are alive with the life, the uncreated life of God. You are filled with the substance and the being of God. The life of God is the life of your spirit. Now, we discussed all this in a previous lesson. Your spirit is not a little dot in the center of your chest. There used to be a little track that was popular in the 80s. Have Jesus come sit on the throne of your heart. I'm not mocking that, but you get the idea that the place where Jesus comes is this little dot in your heart. No, he fills your spirit with his life. Your spirit fills your body. In Luke 16, Jesus talked about two guys that died at the same time, and we get a detailed description of what people look like when they leave their bodies. We've read it. We looked at it. They look like themselves. If I drop dead right here in front of you and you could see into the invisible realm, you'd see me and you'd recognize me. The only difference is all trace of age would be gone, because that's part of the curse of sin that's in the earth. Your spirit fills your body. Well, your spirit is alive with the life of God. So the part of you that is changed is bigger than the part of you that's not changed. You're filled with God. We could do whole lessons on that. The greater one is in you. Yeah, we all know. The greater is he who's in me than he that's in the world. Then why do we wilt out in the midst of trouble? Because it's not real to us. It's not real to us. You are filled up with God, and nothing can come against you that's bigger than God. Now, if you would, go to John 15. And we'll get to the point of what I really wanted to say. Yeah. Praise the Lord. You hear a lesson like this, and it can be inspiring. And then, you know, it leads you to, well, how can I have this? How can I make this operative in my life? Which I totally get, and that's reasonable. But let me make a statement here. You have to understand that it's not up to us to make something happen. It's not up to us to produce the experience of Christ as our life ourselves. You don't have to do anything except know it and believe it. That's your part. Believe it. Know it and believe it. Now, Jesus is the one who used the example of vine and branch to describe our relationship to him. We mentioned earlier that there's three word pictures in the New Testament that describe our relationship with Jesus. Vine and branch, head and body, husband and wife. All three depict union and shared life. Now, these various analogies of our union with Jesus all fall short on one level or another, because we're talking about an infinite God who unites himself with finite beings. So all the examples only go so far, but we can get real insight from all of them. The vine and the branch one. Here we are in John 15. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, or apart from me, is what it literally says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, there's tons of stuff that we could talk about here, but let me make some points. Fruit is outward evidence of the life within. Okay? Would you agree with that? I mean, if not, just get up. Fruit is outward evidence of the life within. Tomato vines grow tomatoes, the fruit of tomatoes on the branch because of the life that's in the vine. There's tomato life in the vine, there's tomato life in the branch, and it produces a fruit called tomato. Fruit is outward evidence of the life within. A branch doesn't have to make fruit grow. It just has to be united to the vine. The life that's in the vine will do what it's supposed to do and produce fruit. Everybody with me on that? I mean, if you've ever planted a garden, you don't see those little tomato branches trying to grunt out tomatoes. Ooh, we got to produce fruit. We got to produce tomatoes. Well, I think I feel something. No, they abide in the vine, and the life that's in the vine produces the fruit. Now, This is where the analogy falls a little short, because I admit you and I have to exercise our will to agree with God here, and we have to exercise and act in obedience to his word. A tomato doesn't have to do that. But here's the point Jesus is making. Jesus is conveying to them, I am in you as the life of your spirit to produce or to demonstrate through that union. By saying, I'm the vine, you're the branch, he is trying to impart to us, I am in you as life to demonstrate that life in and through you. Just like tomato life in the vine flows through the branch and shows up in the form of fruit. Philip's translation of this verse says, I am the vine itself, you are the branches, it is the man who shares my life and whose life I share who proves fruitful. The fruitful one is the one who shares the life of God through this union. God's life in us, because of that union, will do what it's supposed to do if we will believe it. Now, this is hard for us to accept because we want to do, we want to work. The context in which Jesus spoke this state, these words here about vine and branch make his meaning clear. The scene here is the Last Supper, the night before Jesus went to the cross. We get a detailed description from John of the things he shared with his disciples at that Last Supper. And much of what he said was spoken to his disciples to prepare them for the fact that he was leaving. Obviously, he's going to be crucified tomorrow, going to rise from the dead, spend 40 more days on the earth, and then go back to heaven. And he was trying to show them it's a good thing. This is all good. It's good that I go for a lot of different reasons. But he told them, because of what I'm going to do, now they didn't know yet that he was going to bear their sins at the cross, die and rise from the dead. But because of what I'm going to do, you're going to be able to have the same kind of relationship with me that I have with my Father. Now back up into John 14:20. Jesus said, at that day, that's after the resurrection, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You'll know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Let me read William's translation of that. At that time, you will know that I am in union with my Father, and you are in union with me, and I am in union with you. What's coming is union relationship. What I have with my Father, you will have with me. Now, if we back up a little bit farther, Jesus has just told them that the Father demonstrated himself through Jesus while Jesus was on this earth. If we read the whole passage, this is where Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let me read verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me does the works. The Father, see, you want to see the Father. Well, I've done his works and spoken his words by his power in me, flowing out through me, demonstrating itself. But the Father who dwells in me, William's translation says, who always remains in union with me, is doing these things himself. Montgomery's translation says, the Father, whoever dwells in me, carries out his work through me. Now think about it for a minute. Jesus is saying to these guys, God in me carries out his work through me. God in me carries out his work through me. Now you need to understand something about Jesus here for this to make sense. Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. When Jesus incarnated in the womb of Mary, he took on a full human nature, a human spirit, a human soul, and a human body, and was born into this world. Fully God, fully man, two natures, divine and human. While on earth, though, he didn't live as God. He put aside his rights and privileges as God and lived as a man in union with and dependence on the life of the Father in him. Now, how do I know that? I could do a whole lesson, but John 5:26, we read it earlier. It says, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. Why would God the Father have to give God the Son life? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you why. Because God the Son lived as a man on this earth and couldn't work a miracle any more than you and I can work a miracle. He needed the life and nature of God working through him, doing his works through him. There's whole lessons in there. But see, think about it. The standard for Christianity, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, if any man says he abides in Christ, he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. If Jesus lived and walked as God, we can't possibly do it because we're not God. But he is the standard. Jesus in his humanity shows us how sons of God are supposed to live. Now, so here's Jesus at the Last Supper saying, when I'm risen from the dead, the same kind of relationship I have with my Father, that's what you're going to have with me. He dwells in me and he does his works through me. Now, Jesus, as a man, did the works of his Father, but the Father in him provided the ability. Jesus had to exercise his will. I mean, if Jesus would have sat under a bench at the carpenter shop for 3.5 years, not much would have got done. He had to exercise his will, but he knew his Father was in him, he believed his Father was in him, and he expected his Father to demonstrate through him. Here's just one example. You know this, John chapter 11, when Jesus stood before the tomb of his friend Lazarus and raised him from the dead. You may recall, just before he raised him from the dead, he said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. Why is he doing that? Because he's religious? No, because he needs the power of the Father to flow through him to get that guy out of the grave. He expected it. He said, I'm only saying this so these people can hear, so they'll know that you, through me, are doing your works. That's a whole can of worms for another day. I'm even tired of that phrase. But I don't know what to do. Now, here's... Okay, back down into John 15 again, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Back up to verse 4. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. If you'll abide in me, you'll bear fruit. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear fruit. Now, we abide in him through the new birth. We get into union with him through the new birth, and he abides in us through the life in us. But the interesting thing is, this word abide here, abide in me and I abide in you. If I abide in you, you'll produce fruit. It's the very same word Jesus used back in John 14:10, where he said, the Father dwells in me. It's the very same word. In other words, what the Father was in and through me, I'm going to be in and through you. That word is used of the relationship in which one person or thing stands with another. I'm in you as your life. I'm in you to produce through you. Jesus says, we're united to each other. I am in you and you are in me, just as my Father and I have been and are. I will be and do in you all you need me to be, just as my Father has been and done in me these 3.5 years. Now, back up into chapter 14. Again, we read verse 10, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now listen to this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. This is the context in which Jesus said those who believe on him will do the works that he did and greater works. Through union with me, I will live in you and I will produce fruit in you as you know it and believe it. That's the idea here, as you know it and believe it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're almost done here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're almost done here. Christ, by his life, is in all true Christians. He now wants to work in us and through us to show himself to the world around us, just like the Father worked in and through Jesus to show himself to the world around him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let me start in verse 14. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Belial means the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel is an unbeliever. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Lots of stuff in here. Let me give you a few pointers, and we'll bring this baby to a close. Who said yay? Could you please restrain yourself? This passage is often used to say Christians shouldn't date unbelievers, and I believe that. That's not a good thing to do at all. I believe that. But that's a very limited understanding of what is conveyed here. From this passage, we see what we were before the entrance of eternal life into our spirit, and we see that we are, what we are now, that we're alive with the life of God. If I had a chalkboard up here, I could literally make two columns, before Christ and after Christ, and list characteristics of what we were before Christ and characteristics of what we are now that we have been united to Jesus, as truly as a branch is joined to a vine, and we partake of his very life and nature through that new birth. As unbelievers, because that's the point, we have nothing in common with unbelievers. Believers have nothing in common with unbelievers. Why? Because believers are unrighteousness. We're not just unrighteous, we're unrighteousness, darkness, Belial, or children of, in union with the devil, infidels or unbelievers, literally the dwelling place of idols, false gods, the devil. But as believers, we are righteousness, we are light. Believers are actually called Christ here. Verse 15, and what agreement has Christ with Belial? Now don't get freaky on me here. We're not Christ. We're in union with Christ. He's the head, we're the body. But you recall, in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus appeared to Peter on the road to Damascus, when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus with letters in hand to arrest, beat, imprison, and kill Christians, Jesus' first question to him was, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my followers? Why are you persecuting Christians? He said, why are you persecuting me? Why did he ask that? That's another good question. Because Jesus sees the union, even if you don't. You're a little finger, you're a little toe, you're a kneecap, you're an elbow, you're a whatever in the body of Christ. He sees the union. If you hit my arm, you hit me. Why? My arm is part of me. Believers here are called Christ. He is the body. He is the head of the body, and we are in union with him. Believers are called the dwelling place of God. Now note, verse 16 says that God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. That's what God, so much we could say, the cross was a means to an end. The purpose of the cross was to pay the price for sin so it could be removed and God could deal with us as though we never sinned and indwell us by his life and change our nature. Through union, God dwells in us. But notice it says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. God wants to dwell in us and walk in us. Weiss translation here says, for as for us, we are an inner sanctuary of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them in fellowship with them as in a home, and I will live my life in and through them. See, that's what God wants to do, live his life in and through you. Why? So that he'll be glorified, you'll be victorious, and his kingdom will be advanced in this earth. I will live in them and walk in them, Williams' translation says. Now, this word dwell means inhabit. God wants to inhabit us. Hold your finger there and look at Romans chapter 8. This is the last verse we'll turn to. And we're actually going to be done on time. You all have just seen a miracle, a bona fide miracle. You can go home and tell everybody, I saw a miracle tonight. Romans chapter 8, we made reference to this verse a couple weeks ago. We'll be back to it again before we're done with this series. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Let me stop right there for a moment. You see the word life and spirit and Jesus used interchangeably a lot in Scripture. And it's easy to get caught up in, well, do I have the life of God in me? Do I have the Spirit of God in me? Do I have Jesus in me? Don't get caught up in the details and miss the point. You have union with Almighty God. His life is in you. His Spirit is in you. He's in you. Obviously, I don't have all of God in me because God can't be contained. But yet God, well, I'm not even going to get into that, or we won't be out on time, and I'll have to take the miracle back. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, and he does by his life, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, you were born of him when you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been born from above, and the Holy Spirit united your spirit to the life that's in Jesus. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, this is a powerful verse. God in you by his life, by his Spirit, wants to give life to your mortal body. What is that? It's strength for service. It's physical healing. God works from the inside out. Whole can of worms for another night. But he's in you to work in you and through you and demonstrate himself. Okay, what does that have to do with the verse we just read in 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6 says that God wants to walk in, God wants to dwell in us or inhabit us. To get an idea of what that means, I turned you to this verse in Romans, because where it says, if the Spirit of Christ that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who dwells in you will give life to your mortal body as he dwells in you. It's the exact same word. God wants to be in you, to do something in you, to give life to every part of your being, not just your spirit, but your mind, your emotions, and your body. Peace in your mind is the life of God manifested in your mind. Joy in your emotions is the life of God demonstrated in your emotions. Health in your body is the life of God demonstrated in your physical body. Whole cans of worms for another day. But the point for our, you can go back to 2 Corinthians. The point for our discussion is this. God wants to walk in you. Walk means to go or to walk about in, and it comes from a word that means to walk at large, especially as proof of ability. God wants to be your ability, and he wants to be big in you. God wants to show himself strong in and through us by his life. Your part is to know it and to believe it. Know it and believe it. Let me read you two verses off the outline, and then we'll wrap this up and be done. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, so our love for him grows more and more, filling us with complete confidence for the day when he shall judge all men, for we realize that our life in this world is actually his life lived in us. Tons of stuff in that verse we're not going to address. But you know, when you see Jesus face to face, you can stand before him with confidence because you lived by his life in you. If you were the weakest, most ineffective Christian on the face of the earth, you were alive because his life was in you. You lived by his life in you. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. Christ died for us all so that being alive should no longer mean living with our own life, but with his life who died for us and has risen again. Jesus died to give us life from God, to empower us and enable us to walk even as Jesus, the perfect Son, did. We haven't said all that we need to say about this, but consider these points as we close. Through the new birth, we receive the life of God, the life that Jesus, in his humanity, lived by when he was on this earth. We are alive with, living by the life of God in our spirit. Whatever's in that life is in you because that life is in you. The condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. Now, like we said, for most of us, if we see and feel something, it is so. And we end up, we live our lives begging God to help us to be, we live our lives begging God to be, hoping that he will be our life. Oh God, please strengthen me. Oh God, please help me. find me that in the New Testament. You won't find it anywhere. And I ran out of time. I actually had more stuff to put in here. I cut out a lot. That'll be next week's lesson. But what you see is Paul praying for people that they would be strengthened with power and might by his Spirit in their inner man. No begging God for power. No begging God for help. It's in you. You're in union with him. You're a branch of the vine. Instead, it's knowing what has happened through new birth and believing it. And believe in it, despite what you see, despite how you feel. Our evidence that God is or isn't is how we feel. God is helping me because I feel good today. Well, God's not helping me today because I don't feel good today. That's walking by sight. You have to get to the point where you're able to say, I don't care how it looks. I don't care how it feels. What God says is so. End of discussion. End of discussion. We need to recognize that there's more to reality than what we see and feel. You always have two sources of information available to you, what you see and feel and what God says about the way things really are. You need to learn to walk in the light of what he says. We have to become persuaded that God is in us by his life to be and to do all we need him to be and to do so that we can walk as Jesus walked. Your view of reality has to change. I encourage you, think about this stuff. Don't just sit here to be entertained, because we all know how entertaining I am. This was better than a movie, wasn't it? Don't sit here to be entertained. Think about this. Walk, when you're walking your dog, think, God's in me right now. Almighty God is the life of my spirit. I'm a branch of the vine. I am living by the life of God. Think about this stuff and become persuaded. See, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Become persuaded and ask the Holy Spirit to help you see. Next week I'll show you there's all kinds of prayers about asking the Holy Spirit to help you to see what you are through your union with Christ. Walking in victory as a Christian doesn't mean we never feel bad or weak or defeated. In this world, we will have tribulation that stimulates all those emotions. That's one reason we need ability beyond our natural human ability. God is in us by his life to be strength, health, peace, patience, and joy to us no matter what we face. A lot more to talk about next week. We're done. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful word that shows us the way things really are. Father, help us to see more clearly the way things really are. And Father, we promise that as we see things more clearly, we will walk in the light of what we see. We're going to thank you for your peace, your power, your joy, your strength working in us no matter how we feel, no matter how it looks, because we know that your reality will change what we see and feel. Father, we thank you and praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. I went 3 minutes over.